We're at the beginning stages of our series based on 1 Peter. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles or the Pew Bibles to 1 Peter, and we'll be looking at verses 3 through 9. And there's something about Peter that we looked at last week that's great. If he's an apostle, he was sent by God. He's like us. You know, he can have good insights at times, and then he blows it. Big blunder that happens. And so we can identify with him. He's not a perfect guy. Peter, in his second letter that he writes, says this, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities," the things that he wants us to have for faith, "though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. And I think it is right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder." And that's what I'm trying to do, is by preaching from Peter, is to bring you things that you already know. And it's by way of reminder, to stir you up, to have them come to your recollection, or just to encourage your hearts. Sometimes the things that we rehearse again and again in worship are the things we already know. But God is there at that time to apply it in a new way. Maybe something that you're experiencing right now, and God is going to bring it to you, even though you've known that truth, maybe something deeper comes in. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, to do that work. So we look at Peter, and there's nothing here in our passage today that would say, this is new stuff. I mean, I've learned something incredibly new today. Indeed, it's the gospel. It's the heart of what we believe. So I encourage you to follow along. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And in this, we're talking about hope, something that I think is relevant for everybody. We all need hope, don't we? I don't think we can live well without hope. In fact, many people that lose hope commit suicide. Or they just say, what does it matter? And they just give up on any type of goals in life. Or morals and values, what does it matter? And their life becomes a mess. When we have hope, then life is good. It has purpose. And there is a place that there is true hope, and that's in God. That's where Peter is directing us, is to this true hope. So beginning at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We are born again to a living hope. To a living hope. I think that's just worth meditating on. It's not a dead hope. It's not a wish or just a desire. It is a living hope. There is life breathed into it by God, applied to us by the Holy Spirit, and it comes to us according to God's great mercy. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. This mercy is indeed great. It's why we're here. It's why we worship God. It's why we come together as a church. It's because of God's mercy. And we acknowledge that every single one of us, without God's mercy, would be lost. And that's why God's mercy is something that is so great. It's not something that God has to do. It's something that God chooses to do out of his character, out of the fullness of who he is. God is love. He wants to bless us. How do you bless sinners? How do you bless people that are unfaithful? How do you bless people that are imperfect and turn away from God from time to time, that don't fully trust in him when they should, even though they're trying? How do you do that? And God does it by mercy and through Jesus Christ. So his mercy is great because it's something we need. And without it, we would be lost. He does it then through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when Peter says he does this through the resurrection of Christ, he's talking about everything connected to the resurrection. The resurrection was the visible demonstration of the power of God, of life over death. Thus, we have the living hope. And it was showing us that Jesus conquered death. He was the perfect sacrifice. And his resurrection then becomes confirmation. It's the seal of life. And so we have this mercy that comes to us. It is a great mercy because we would die without it. And it is through everything that Christ did. Basics of the gospel, right? That's what it's there. So Peter says, these are the types of things that he brings to us to remind us again and again and again. And when we talk about mercy, and we talk about it coming through Christ, and without him, without a Savior, we'd be lost, it brings us to the point where we should always be humble. That any expression of our faith in sharing it with others, in just living out the righteousness of Christ on a day-by-day basis, is done in a way that recognizes our lostness. We're not better than someone else who doesn't know Christ. So we're just coming before others and saying, we all need a Savior. And we just point to Jesus. He's the one. And it's by God's mercy. So mercy means humility for us. Peter wants us to remember, what is this then, this living hope that we're called to? And so he tries to describe the indescribable, doesn't he? So we come into this incredible inheritance that is imperishable. God is infinite. God is eternal. We're finite. We're bound by time and space. So it's hard for us to really get a grasp on infinity. We just simply can't. We can sort of understand it, but not completely. But God is imperishable. So there is nothing about him that will die. There's nothing about him that will just pass away. So imperishable. Think about foods that are perishable. We can watch them rot away. There's a time limit on them. No time limit on God. That's the good news, isn't it? The inheritance that we receive, no time limit, doesn't expire. It's forever. And it's undefiled. It's another way of saying that it's perfect, it's holy, it's righteous. There's going to be no sin, which means that we're going to be relating to one another and all other people of faith for eternity, and there aren't going to be the barriers that are between us, the things that have caused hurt feelings or breakdown in relationships. There isn't going to be any violations of any law whatsoever in the age to come. So there's no defilement whatsoever. There'll just be the perfect. And the perfect comes because of what God has done. And it's unfading. So it's not like it starts off being really great. We come into the glory of God and it's super. And, you know, it's sort of like where we come and experience something that's really great, and then it slowly starts to fade away over time. never going to fade. In fact, if anything, it's probably we would just appreciate it more and more, this glory of God, the incredible nature of who God is and what he has done. And as we look and rehearse all of God's salvation history, everything that he's done to save his people, weaving things into time and place, we'll see the interconnectedness of our lives and how it fits with people from long ago and people who are not yet born. And so it's unfading. It just will be incredible. And it's kept in heaven for us. We're not there yet, Peter says. But it's there. It's a promise. That's what Peter's saying. This is a promise. This salvation is kept for you. Believe that. And then he says that the outcome of our faith, the upshot of all this, is the salvation of your souls. So what is this inheritance? It's something that's incredible. Perfect, not bound by time, no distortions in it whatsoever, and it means our salvation. It means we are going to be in the presence of the Lord forever by God's great mercy through everything that Christ did, through his work. So an incredible inheritance. Here's where Peter begins to really share some things that are important for us to rehearse again and again about faith. The renewing of our faith comes through God's action. So he says this: he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Our faith comes from being born again. Carolyn read that wonderful passage from John 3 about Nicodemus coming to Jesus and that whole thing about being born again. Or other ways to interpret that as being born anew or being born from above. All of those are good translations of the Greek words there. So we are born again or anew from above. We have our physical birth, but there has to be a spiritual birth as well. And it doesn't come from us. So that's God's activity. That's God's great mercy at work. It's the role of the Holy Spirit coming into us, helping us to be born again. And that reminds us again that our faith is something that comes from God. We exercise faith, we trust in God, but God is the one who is working within us to help that faith come alive to begin with. Then Peter says that it is guarded by God's power. Our ongoing faith, our trusting in God's promises each and every day, our looking to who God is and what he's doing in our lives, is guarded by God. This faith that we have, that's an assurance that we have. When we're feeling as though our faith is struggling a little bit, we come back to passages like this where we see that we are born again by God's actions and that our faith is being guarded. We can just simply pray, God, my faith right now needs a boost. So through your Spirit, continue to give me life and guard my faith, O Lord. Keep me strong. It's a promise that is here. This faith is guarded by the power of God, an infinite, unending, unimaginable power that is at work for us. In verse 6, he says that in this you rejoice. So you can rejoice that you've been born again to a living hope. You can rejoice that God is guarding you, giving you an assurance that your faith is going to be maintained until the end. It says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Remember, Peter is speaking to people who are kind of out in an area called the dispersion. It's in modern-day Turkey. They're displaced from their homeland. And many of them are undergoing trials. They're being persecuted. And we talked last week about how culture is changing. We're not being persecuted so much now, but it is more and more of a challenge for us with our values, our faith, our beliefs, and where culture is at. And so we're having to wrestle more, and at times maybe feeling like we're the odd duck. And that's where God's people were when Peter was writing to them. So there are various trials. They can grieve us. That's just the reality. That's when we go through trials, different types of adversity, it brings grief to our hearts. It's hard. Now, there's different types of trials. It can either be a persecution, but we go through other trials, relationship problems, job problems. We go through health issues, and they try our faith at some times. Peter says this, you're grieved by these trials so that there's a purpose for these trials, for the adversity that we go through. God is able to work a purpose so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God takes these trials, adversities, the suffering that we go through, and when we come to God in faith, when we are trusting in Him, God is working in our lives to give us hope, but to build our trust, to help us to see God's faithfulness with fresh eyes, to be encouraged, and again to remember that God is guarding our faith. Peter says that this tested genuineness of our faith is more precious than gold. And that's a common theme through Scripture, that our faith, who Christ is, trusting in Him, is more precious than gold or silver or any jewels or any riches at all that one could have. That God is the ultimate treasure, and finding our hope in Him is really journey's end. So, just like gold or silver is tested, so you take precious metals, you put them into a pot and you heat it up. And then the impurities begin to rise to the top. It's called dross or slag. And as it rises to the top, that can be moved off and you have the pure stuff that is down below. And it can be further purified, but it goes through the fire first, is what Peter is saying. People knew that. They could see craftsmen at work. And so it was a very visible image of this dross being moved off and of the pure metal being there. God is at work within us. We've got a lot of dross, a lot of impurities in our lives. And God uses adversity, just like He did with Job, just like He's done with all of His saints. He does it with us. Uses adversity to remove the impurities in our lives so that we trust more and more in God. So that when we're kind of falling back to trust in God, we're not stumbling a little bit, just trusting in our own wisdom or education or strength. We're trusting in God alone. So the trials that we have a purpose. The trials we go through are not always because of something we've done. Sometimes they are. Sometimes it's a consequence of some action we did. But a lot of stuff we go through is just the stuff of life. It might be because of something somebody else did. Could have even been generations ago. Could be governments halfway across the world. Could be the whole financial arena that's international now. Things happen to us. Yet God uses them, no matter what the cause, no matter how they come to us. We're called to have eyes that see. And that's where Peter then says that we're going to experience God. We're going to experience his faithfulness without actually having seen him. Now, Peter saw Jesus, God in the flesh. The people he's writing to had never seen Jesus. So Peter, as an eyewitness, is able to write and to share. Here's the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's authentic because he walked with Jesus and he was called by Jesus. He says, now you've not seen him, but you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice. What he's saying here is that we don't have to physically, with our eyes, see God to trust in him. It's through our experiencing God and God's faithfulness. And we usually experience that a little bit at a time, don't we? Sometimes it's big things where we just go, God was in that. Absolutely. This is a God moment, and we can sense it. And we're called to look for those God moments. Look for how God is faithful in our lives. And as we do that, we are experiencing God's faithfulness. We can trust in him more and more. So even though we do not see God in our presence, even though Jesus is not right here, he is spiritually present, but we've experienced his faithfulness and his goodness. And therefore, we are able to love him. We are able to rejoice in him with inexpressible joy. We're able to glorify God, praise him for what he has done in our lives and what he's done in other people's lives. So our faith ultimately draws us into this greater appreciation of God, God's mercy in our lives, the evidence of us being born again. And as we do that, then we're brought into this glorifying God worship. That's what we're made for. We're made to be in relationship with God. And relationship with God is to enjoy him, to delight in who he is, which is worshiping God. As we work our way through Peter, and as he lays out more and more of what it means to trust in God, we come as God's people, experiencing God already and wanting to experience him more, and to open up the eyes of our hearts to see where God is at work, so we can trust him more and praise him more. And where that takes place most often is in the fires of adversity. But God is faithful. God is faithful. And he works his purposes in that. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your faithfulness, for the assurances that you give through your word to us. And we ask that you would help us to grow in faith and to be transformed as we look at adversity in new light and allow you to work in our lives to give us hope and to share hope with others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.